take your Bible this morning, I invite you to open up with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, and verse number 7. If you would, let's stand together. We'll read these verses together. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, beginning in verse number 7. The Word of God says, "Light is sweet, and it's pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. And so if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many, and all that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart, put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity." Now move into the 12th chapter, look at what he says in verse 1. "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near of which you will say, 'I have no pleasure in them.' Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they're few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity." I want to speak from this subject this morning, how to enjoy your life. I believe in these verses that we've read, Solomon gives us the secret that's involved to truly enjoying the life that God has given you. So, Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would speak in a powerful way into our hearts and into our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I'm sure most of you are familiar with Helen Keller, the life of Helen Keller. She was born in 1880. She was an author, political activist, a campaigner for deaf and blind charities. And if you're familiar with the story of her life, you know that somewhere when she was 18 or 19 months old, she came down with an illness that left her both deaf and blind by the time she was 2. And so she had to struggle to overcome her dual disability and learn how to communicate. Well, it was shortly before her 60th birthday that Helen Keller expressed pity for those who she called truly blind, those who had eyesight, but they still didn't see. Here's what she said. She said, "If the blind put their hand in God's hand, they find their way more surely than those who see but have no faith or purpose." Her long years of physical blindness gave her a spiritual insight that enabled her to truly enjoy life in all of its fullness. Even though she couldn't see, even though she couldn't hear, she enjoyed life. Now I want to ask you a question. What does it take for you to truly enjoy life? Now, I can't help but think that there are a lot of professing believers, rather than enjoying life, they're sort of enduring life. There's a difference in enjoying life and enduring life. The Bible says that as those who know Jesus Christ, you and I really should be enjoying life, even though it's fraught with difficulty. But if you were to ask anyone that question, what does it take for you to enjoy life, you'd be amazed at the number of answers that you would be given. If you were to do a simple Google search on how to enjoy life, It would yield a number of websites, suggestions, thoughts. There's no shortage of books. There's no shortage of bloggers, each one giving you their ideas about how to enjoy life. And really, all of the world's advice, you can boil it down into three categories. The world says to enjoy life, you need to possess something, or you need to know someone, or you need to be somewhere. The idea is you need to possess something that you don't have, to know someone that you've not met, to go somewhere that you've not been. Enjoyment is a matter of people, places, and things. Well, King Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, tells us something totally different. He had been there. He had done that. He got the T-shirt. And he tells us in Ecclesiastes, listen, I had all of the wealth, all of the wisdom. I'd been all kinds of different places, done all kinds of different things, had popularity. He said, but it was all vanity under the sun. And he says that as long as you're looking for the main ingredient to life strictly under the sun, you'll never find it. And so to truly enjoy life, Solomon says that the Creator must be at the center of it all. Now, all throughout the 12 chapters of Ecclesiastes that we've been studying, there are six or seven enjoyment passages that Solomon builds his entire argument around. And the last of these such passages is found here at the close of chapter 11. And really, Solomon's conclusion as we come to the end of the book is simply this: knowing God is critical to life. And each moment of your life is a gift from His hand. And really, if this life is all that there is, death renders every action in life ultimately meaningless. But the preacher has been making the point that the fleeting nature of life should cause us to enjoy it to the fullest, because each day of life is a gift from Almighty God. He's the one who makes life worth living. And so enjoyment doesn't come from people, doesn't come from places, doesn't come from things. Life is a gift for us to enjoy, but the secret is Jesus Christ at the center of it all. And this is true for those who were young, those who were in the springtime of life, and it's also true for those who were in the fourth quarter, those who have more years behind them than they do in front of them. And so this last passage then, here in the book of Ecclesiastes, really it's probably the most insightful passage in all the Bible on youth and the process of aging. And Solomon shows us here how life has the capacity to be enjoyable. And that's true even if you live to see many years under the sun. Whether we're young, whether we're old, the preacher is going to explain for us how we can enjoy each day to the fullest. How you can enjoy each year of life. And so what does it involve? Well, there are a few things. Number one, he says that we need to rejoice in what we've been given. If you truly want to enjoy life, you need to rejoice in what you've been given by the hand of God. You'll notice there in verses 7, 8, and 9, Solomon uses the word rejoice two times. He talks about cheerfulness. He says that we need to rejoice completely. He says light is sweet. It's pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. If you live to see many years, he says, rejoice in all of them. And so light and sun here, these are fitting symbols of life that's lived in the presence of God. You know, the Bible says that God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. And there's nothing like the warmth of light and sunshine to clear the heart, to clear the mind. In fact, Anita and I were talking about this yesterday, but I think that September probably is my favorite month living here in North Carolina. There's just something about the September blue skies, the low humidity, the warmth of the sunshine. Ain't nothing like getting out on a nice, cool September morning, clear blue skies, not a cloud in the sky. There's something about that sunshine. Drinking in that sunshine just makes you feel better, doesn't it? Well, the thing is, it ought to be a reminder to us of the light and the love of God, the joy of living in His presence. grateful each day for His mercy, His grace. And even though the longer you live, there are going to be seasons of difficulty, there are going to be difficult years, the preacher is saying that we ought to rejoice completely. Rejoice no matter the season of life, because it's all a gift from the hand of God. So we're to rejoice completely. He says we're to rejoice consciously. He says rejoice in what you've been given, but do it conscious of the fact that the days of darkness will be many. This is simply His way of expressing seasons of difficulty that all of us will experience to some degree. And He says all that comes is vanity. And that word vanity there, I've told you this, this is one of His favorite words that He's used throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. Doesn't mean that it's ultimately meaningless. The word carries the idea of a vapor, a wisp of smoke. Warren Wiersbe describes it as being what's left over after a soap bubble bursts. That's the idea behind this word. It's the fleeting nature of life. And Solomon uses this word to describe just the brevity of life. I mean, compared to eternity, what is this life but just a bleep on the radar? And the idea is that we should live life to the fullest because life is fleeting, death is final. We should enjoy and live each day in light of the fact that it could very well be our last. And this kind of sober-minded approach to life, it doesn't diminish life. He's not saying we should be morbid as we make our way through life, always fearing death as it's on the horizon. No, this kind of mindset helps us to maintain proper priorities, realizing that this life is fleeting and that death is final. And I've heard it expressed this way, a person is not ready to live until he or she is ready to die. And that's the point that Solomon's making here. So rejoice completely in life. Rejoice consciously in life. And then he says rejoice carefully in life. You look there in verse 9. He says to those who are young, he says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. Don't postpone enjoyment to some future time. I think about the tendency of when we're young, it seems like we're always looking forward to something that's still in the future. I mean, we just can't wait to turn 16, can't wait till I get my first car, can't wait till I graduate high school, can't wait till I graduate college, can't wait till I meet somebody, and can't wait till I start a family, can't wait till I make all this money. And before you know it, your youth is gone. And then it's like you start living in reverse. Man, I just wish I was younger again. Wish I was back in school again. Wish I was in the prime of life again. Solomon says, don't wait to enjoy your life. Enjoy it now. Realize that it's a gift from God. It's His way of telling those who are younger not to take their life for granted. And oh, how easy it is for us to do that, isn't it? You know, maybe you heard a song by country music star Kenny Chesney. By the way, I don't listen to that kind of music, but Frank Kinsley was telling me about this. But I don't know, it was 10, 12 years ago, Kenny Chesney released a song. By the way, has anybody ever told you when you were younger? Folks say this a lot of times. You've got young kids, they say, don't blink, because before you know it, they're going to be grown. Well, Kenny Chesney released a country song some years ago, and that was the actual title of the song, Don't Blink. And really, the song was about a guy who happened to watch a man who just turned 102 being interviewed on the nightly news. And the interviewer asked this old man what the secret of life was, and essentially he said, don't blink. And the chorus of that song says something like this, don't blink. Because just like that, you're 6 years old, you take a nap, you wake up and find out you're 25. Your high school sweetheart becomes your wife. Don't blink. You might just miss your babies growing like mine did, turning into moms and dads. And next thing you know, your better half of 50 years is sick in bed, and you're praying that God takes you instead. Trust me, friend, 100 years goes by faster than you think. So don't blink. Solomon is saying, don't blink. Rejoice in your youth while you have it. Make the most of every day and every opportunity that you have, especially while you're young, because life only tends to become heavier the older you get. He says, walk in the ways of your heart. Walk in the sight of your eyes, but make sure that it's tethered to godly wisdom. And he gives a word of warning here. He says, know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgments. What he says there at the end of verse number 9. So he's saying, enjoy your youth, rejoice in your youth, but always do it in view of divine accountability. And he's not making a threat here. You know, it's not that judgment is intended to be a threat as much as it is a guide to life. And the fact that one day I'm going to stand before the judge of the earth, I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, this should serve as a guide for my life. It means that every word that I speak, everything that I do, everything that I pursue in this life, it matters to God. And one day I'm going to give an account to God for it all. And so be careful. And sometimes a person will say something like this, if a person who's young says, well, you know, they're out there sowing their wild oats. I mean, it's almost this idea that just because you're young, you get a pass when it comes to foolish living. But let me tell you something. It doesn't matter what age you are, you always reap what you sow. God's unchangeable law, the law of the harvest, Galatians chapter 6, you better take care what you sow because you will reap what you sow. And if you sow wild oats, don't be surprised when you reap a bitter harvest. But the thing is, if you sow good seeds and not wild oats, you'll never have to fear reaping a bitter harvest. That's why Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, flee youthful passions. Pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace along with those who call upon the Lord with a pure heart. So the idea here, follow the desire of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but make sure that it's founded upon godly gospel wisdom. Run from sin. Run from sinful behavior. Run from sinful choices. Don't sow your wild oats because let me tell you, the time will come and you'll reap something wild. So enjoy life, but do it responsibly. That's what Solomon is saying here. If you want to truly enjoy life, you need to rejoice in what you've been given by God. Now, notice there's a second thing here. Solomon says, remove all resentment from your heart. If you want to enjoy life, you need to rejoice in what God's given to you. But you also need to remove all resentment from your heart. Look at the last verse there in chapter 11, verse 10. The preacher says, remove vexation from your heart. Put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. So you'll notice he gives a word of instruction here. It's a twofold instruction. Remove vexation from your heart. That's the first instruction. You say, well, what's that mean? What's vexation? What's he referring to here? Well, the word means provocation. It's a combination of grief and anger. It refers to frustration and inner resentment in life. It's anything that causes you worry, concern, that which grieves and irritates you. One person said that it's the kind of bitterness that's provoked by life in a hard and disappointing world. And so it combines the thoughts of both bitterness and anger, and it's this idea of resentment in the heart. It's stewing over something that doesn't necessarily go your way. It's the idea of being frustrated when you don't get what you want. By the way, sometimes life goes in a direction you never saw it coming. Sometimes you get something that perhaps you didn't want, or you don't get something that perhaps you did want. And you can think about that, and you can let that rob you of the joy that the Lord God intends for you to live with now. And that's why Solomon's saying, listen, if you want to enjoy life, put that kind of stuff away. Remove vexation from your heart. The second instruction is put away pain from your body. The idea here is sinful living. It's choices now that will bring about much sorrow and pain later down the road. And Solomon is just saying, listen, be wise in the way that you steward your life that God has given you. Don't let resentment rob you of your life. There are a lot of people there. People just wounded by perhaps things that people have said to them, things that people have done to them, and they can't get past it. They become bitter to such a degree that they can't even enjoy life. That's no way for us to live. You say, how do I do what Solomon's telling me to do here? How do you remove vexation from your heart? How do you put away pain from your body? Well, left up to yourself, you can't do it. That's why the Bible says, cast all of your cares upon him, for he cares for you. You've got to commit the vexation of the spirit and the pain of the body. You've got to commit that to the Lord. You've got to roll your cares upon the Lord Jesus Christ and trust God to give you the strength and the ability. Let God give you the strength to forgive those who've wounded you, who've hurt you. Memories that you're carrying around from things that have happened in the past, give it to the Lord. Give it to the Lord. Entrust it to him. And so this is the instruction that the preacher gives. And then notice the insight that the preacher has. The latter part of verse 10, his reasoning for putting away vexation, putting away pain. It's seen at the end of verse 10 where he gives us this insight that we often forget. He says, youth and the dawn of life are vanity. To say it another way, childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Again, it's like smoke that vanishes into thin air. It's like the morning fog that melts away with the morning sun. Jonathan Aiken said something in a book that he wrote about age and youthfulness. He said, we live in a culture that's unique from many cultures in the world, that our culture, we don't prize age. In fact, this is very different. If you were to go to a culture in Asia, Southeast Asia, there's great respect for those who are older. Eastern culture tends to have just a great respect for the aged and the elderly. Well, in the West, we seem to prioritize youthfulness. You see this all the time. We try to ignore aging in our culture. We do it by putting beautiful and young-looking people in movies and magazines. We do it with billions of dollars that are spent every year on Botox injections and plastic surgeries. Dolly Parton said one time, it cost a fortune to look this cheap. I mean, we do it through computer enhancements on photo spreads, photoshopping out unsightly images. We attempt to ignore aging with medicine, diet, workout, all kinds of creams. And when we're young, we ignore that aging is a reality at all. And those who are young think that they have an endless supply of days ahead of them. I don't know, y'all remember a couple months ago, there was this app that was so popular that people were downloading, and it was the aging app. You could see what you looked like 30, 40 years in the future or something like that. You take a picture of yourself and you'd click on older. I want to look, and it'd show you, I mean, it was a realistic look. Here's what you're going to look like 20, 30 years down the road. People were sharing that kind of thing left and right on Facebook, just enamored with it. And then they found out that the Russians were behind it and hacking all of our information, and so it kind of went away. But listen, the point here that Solomon's making, don't worship at the fountain of youth. We live in a society that has drinking problems at the fountain of youth. Each day that we live should serve as yet one more reminder that youth is fleeting. Getting older is a reality of life. Each sunrise, each sunset merely adds one more day to the ledger of life. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 90, verse 12, Lord, teach us to number our days, and so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And so listen, that's why we've got full-grown men and women who never seem to have moved beyond adolescence in our society, because we tend to bury the fact that aging is a reality. We get older, and death is ever looming on the horizon. And so Solomon says it's a fleeting fountain. So if you want to enjoy your life, you need to rejoice in what you've been given. Then you need to remove resentment from your heart. But then notice last, Solomon says, if you want to enjoy life, you need to remember also your Creator, especially when you're young. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. This is what he says as we move into chapter 12. I mean, if you want to enjoy your life rather than merely endure your life, remember your Creator. And really, the verses that are given here in chapter 12 are perhaps the most poetic description for the aging process that you find anywhere. I mean, in all of literature. It's a beautiful poem. And to begin with, Solomon writes of mental aging, and then he addresses this process of the physical breakdown of our bodies. And the symbolism that he uses here, it's that of a house that's slowly breaking down and falling apart. And his point is that time slows down for no one. We need to serve God now while we have time, while we have opportunity. And this is especially true for those who are young who think, you know what, I've got the rest of my life to get serious when it comes to spiritual matters. I've got the rest of my life to begin serving God. I've got the rest of my, right now I'm going to do my thing. When I get older, then I'll begin to serve God. That's not what the preacher says here. Solomon says, listen, you need to remember your Creator now while you're young, while you have time, while you have vitality, while you have strength in the prime of life. So it's a matter of expressing your faith. It's what he says in verse number one. And you need to know that when he says, remember your Creator, he doesn't simply mean don't forget God. This is not an encouragement to give God a casual nod as you go on your merry way. It's not like a reminder or a post-it note that you put somewhere so you won't forget some detail. That's not this kind of remembering. The word that's used here in the original language, translated remember, it's a word that's used all throughout the Old Testament in a highly significant way. It's the same word used in Genesis chapter 8, verse 1, where the Bible says that the Lord God remembered Noah there in the ark. It's the same word used in Exodus chapter 2, verse 24, to speak of the way that the Lord God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so he sent a deliverer in to bring his people out of their bondage. The same word used in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 19, when the Bible says that the Lord remembered Hannah. She was barren. She cried out to God for a son. God remembered Hannah. The Hebrew word means to act decisively on behalf of someone. And so to remember our Creator when we're young, this means act decisively on behalf of your accountability to God. Don't just give God a casual nod, a passing glance. No, keep him at the center of your life. It means that we're to realize he's the one essential ingredient for a truly happy and content life. I mean, if you want to enjoy life, then you need to know that God has to be at the center of all of it. And so it's an intentional way of living that Solomon calls us to here. And by the way, if that's something you didn't do while you were younger, and you're still, let me tell you, there's still good news for you even though you're older. You can trust Christ now. You can serve God now. You can't make up for lost time, but let me tell you, you can take today and give it to God. You can trust God with the present. You can trust God with what future you have. And you can remember him now and keep him at the center of it all now. So it's a matter of expressing your faith. And he says it's a matter of also embracing your aging. You get into verse 2. And again, it's one of these, just the most poetic description of getting older that you find anywhere. It's the sober-minded reality of our mortality that he calls us to consider. And really, it's one long sentence all the way through verse number 7, and it's intentional. Roland Murphy points out that it's a poem here that's relentless in its move toward death. And the entire sentence, if you read it out loud, would literally leave you as a reader without breath. And that's kind of the idea here. It's the effect that the preacher wants it to have upon you. Remember your Creator when you're young, because you need to know something. Time is slipping away. The house around us is breaking down. And sometimes the lights go out too. So, just walk through what Solomon says there, beginning in verse number 2. Remember your creator when you're young. Do it before the sun, the light, the moon, the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. This is descriptive of a person's mental faculties. I mean, the skies are clear for us when we're young, but the older we get, the more clouds there are. And then he says, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble. There in verse number 3, this is a reference to your arms and your hands. As you get older, they begin to shake. They begin to tremble. The strong men are bent low. What's this referring to? But your knees and your stooping shoulders. It's a picture of how we grow more frail as we age. Listen, when I was little, I thought my granddad and my dad were absolutely the strongest men on the planet. I remember when I was just little, we cleared a piece of property that we cleared it for pasture land. It was the upper pasture, as Papaw called it. And I remember watching my granddad operate a power saw like nobody's business. I mean, he could cut a tree and cut it up and pick it up and throw it onto the back of a truck and back of a tractor and wagon like it wasn't nothing. I used to think he was so strong. But each passing day, each passing year, the strong men began to bend low, began to get weaker. And eventually, my papaw went to be with Jesus. And then Solomon says, the grinders cease because they're few. Obviously, this is a person's teeth. I mean, the older you get, the fewer you have. And something else my granddad used to do, he used to terrify us kids. He'd chase us around the house. He'd pop out his false teeth and put my grandmother's pantyhose over his head like he was some kind of monster. And Solomon refers to those who look through the windows are dimmed. There, the end of verse 3. I mean, this is the idea a person's eyesight gets worse with age. You know, bifocals, cataracts, and readers, oh my. I've had my fair share of vision trouble since the second grade. Many of you can sympathize. In Solomon's day, there were no optometrists, there were no lens crafters. The doors on the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low. Verse number 4. This is his picturesque way of describing hearing loss. As we age, our hearing just isn't what it used to be. I said, as we age, our hearing is just not what it used to be. Amen. He talks about one rising up at the sound of a bird. I mean, it seems like when you were young, you could sleep till noon, but the older you get, even the littlest noise can keep you awake. And it's kind of ironic, really. I mean, literally, you can't hear a dump truck drive through a fireworks factory, but the tick-tock of a clock keeps you up and gives you insomnia. Aging is a funny thing. He says, all the daughters of song are brought low. This is reference to your voice. Your voice begins to crack. Your voice begins to quiver. He says, they're afraid also of what's high. Terrors are in the way. When you were younger, you didn't think twice about climbing a set of stairs or climbing a ladder. But when you get older, it becomes easier to fall. The almond tree blossoms. You ever seen almond blossoms? They're white. And this is Solomon's poetic way of describing how black hair turns gray and then snowy white. The grasshopper drags itself along. I mean, in the early, late spring, early summer, the insects are just vibrant. The grasshopper has his hop. But as summer begins to wane and autumn draws close, the grasshopper literally just limps along until he dies. He says, desire fails. This means, well, I'll just let y'all figure that one out for yourself. Just an aging process that Solomon describes here. He's saying, listen, you need to expect your aging or embrace your aging. Express your faith. Remember your Creator when you're young, but know that youth is fleeting and you're going to age. You're going to get older. And then eventually he says you need to expect your death. And that's what he gets at there in verse 5. He says man is going to his eternal home. One day, the crumbling old house will collapse. One day, we'll take our final breath and then we'll die. We won't live here forever. And I think that the older you get, the more you think about that. There's a noticeable difference. Those who are older tend to think about heaven a whole lot more than they did when they were younger. We don't think about this when we're young, but the older we get, man, the more we think about it. One day the mourners will go about the streets for us as they carry what's left of our mortal body to the cemetery. And Solomon says our remains will literally return to dust. And it's all a somber reminder of the curse that God pronounced upon Adam for our sin. Let me tell you something. If this were all that there was, if the house decays, deteriorates, and collapses, and this was all that there was, and the book ended here, we'd be pitiful creatures, wouldn't we? But you know, Solomon anticipates a silver lining to these clouds. He says, yeah, the dust returns to the earth as it was, but he says in verse 7 that the Spirit returns to God who gave it. And so even though his understanding of the afterlife was limited at this point in redemptive history, you and I are now able to see the full picture of God's salvation plan. We know that God sent his Son into the world. Jesus Christ suffered to reverse the effects of the curse. Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross. He was laid in the dust of death for our sin. His body was buried in a cold, dark grave. Oh, but he didn't stay there. Amen. Death and decay could not hold him. And my salvation is secure because of him. And let me tell you, Jesus said this in John chapter 6. He said, this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. You get discouraged in life because you feel like things are falling down around you. You're not as strong as you once were. Every day you look in the mirror, you're one day older. Don't let that discourage you if you're a Christian. You can rejoice in life, even in the latter years of life, because Jesus made a promise that he's going to raise up what God gave to him. He said, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks upon the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And Jesus said, I will raise him up on the last day. Just as the Son of God walked out of the tomb in a resurrection glorified body, so also one day will you and I be given resurrection bodies. And let me tell you, they don't ever deteriorate. Those resurrection bodies will never grow old. The old house that we're in now, yeah, it wears out. And eventually it's going to be laid in the dust of death. But let me tell you, there's a future resurrection promised for those who trust in Jesus. That's why the Apostle Paul could say this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He said, we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home now, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, listen, if I go, I'm going, but if I go, I'm going to come back. I'm going to come back, and I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is the hope that we have as the people of faith. And let me tell you something. You can enjoy life because you've got a bright future to look forward to as a person who trusts in Jesus Christ. So, yeah, the world around us seems like it's falling apart, man. We can get discouraged, we can get weary, we can get worn out, but let me tell you, the future hope, the promise that we have, the gospel hope that we have, boy, I tell you, we can really enjoy life. And the way that you and I enjoy our lives as people of faith, it really ought to give those around us who don't know our God a cause to ask questions. That's why Peter tells believers, he says, listen, you need to be prepared to give a defense to anyone who asks you a question, who asks you a reason for the hope that you have. in the good times, in the bad times, in the youthful seasons, in the elderly seasons of life. Well, we ought to just radiate the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. And it's a cause of pointing other people to the gospel hope that we have.